Amos chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal, and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord. I give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would not send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind, and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name.
Thank you, Terry Ann. Please keep your Bible open there in Amos chapter 4. And thanks to Chris Bronson for sharing earlier on about being a dad. Later in that little series, which is kind of happening every other week, along with the Christian belief slots, we're going to have what does it mean to be single, to be a worker, to be a mum on Mothering Sunday. And into the future, we've got someone volunteer to tell us what it's like being a grandma, what's it like being a student. We've already had Alice's baptism, where she shared a little bit about being at school, being a Christian. So we're going to kind of work those through into the months ahead, the reality of what it is to be a Christian in various aspects of life. Amos 4. I wonder how you react when you see a man, and there is a gentleman who wanders around Sheffield with a slogan on a sandwich board stating this: prepare to meet your God. There's a picture of that. That guy isn't actually a Sheffield person. That's not the Sheffield guy. But I don't know. How do you react when you come across that in the streets? Someone publishing out loud there with their words, prepare to meet your God. Perhaps sometimes we think it's a bit of a cliche. Yeah, do we take him seriously? I suppose most of the time we don't. Some people do take this motto very seriously indeed. The next picture Jeff's going to put up, obviously the parents of the owner of this tricycle got their child preaching the message very early in life. As it says down here on the bottom of the trike, prepare to meet your God. A clever bit of photography as well, with the stop sign there. Stop. Prepare to meet your God. Now, others keep preaching the message after they've died. And so the next photo that's coming up is a gravestone, and it's a little bit more difficult to make out on this. It was the best gravestone I could find with the words inscribed on it, but it actually says here, if you came up a lot closer and had a look at it, it says there, prepare to meet your God. So you're wandering around the cemetery, having a look at various things, when people were born and when they died, you come across this one, and this guy's still telling you, prepare to meet your God. Maybe it was his kid who had the tricycle. I know a number of people who joined Christchurch Central because of our motto, a church for people who don't go to church. I wonder whether you'd consider joining this church. They make it very clear what they're about, what the main message of their God is, prepare to meet your God, written all over the building. The next picture is really my favourite in this theme. Coming up now. Some people think this comes from the other side of the Atlantic, but it doesn't. It comes from Australia. This picture does. So here is, prepare to meet your Creator. It says across the front at the top of the windscreen there. And you kind of look at it and you think, well, the size of those bull bars, it's a bit of a threat. Actually, the back of the van is even more interesting. If we have the back of the van now. So prepare to meet your God. And it's a little bit dark here, but Jesus said that when God comes in judge, he will separate his people from those that aren't his people as a sheep from goats. And the mud flaps actually on this side say goats, and on this side it says sheep. I don't know how we react to this slogan, prepare to meet your God. To atheists, I suppose it may be taken as a desperate attempt to frighten people into faith. Agnostics may well laugh at it for just being foolish. And many churchgoers, I guess, are embarrassed by it. I don't know how you'd react if your minister, if you're a member of the church here, if I decided to have that painted down the side of our van, whether you'd be seen with me or not. I don't know whether you carry on coming to our church if we had that across the front of our building rather than a church for people who don't go to church. Sometimes churchgoers, we can be a little bit perhaps embarrassed by it. But again, those who genuinely do believe it, we can be perhaps uncomfortably shy about this idea of preparing to meet God. Or, as we've seen in the examples that have come up on the screen, just boisterously wacky about it. You know, just shout it out loud, but in a kind of a wacky, weird way. How do you react? See, it's right there at the climax of Amos chapter 4. That's how Ariane read for us a moment ago. Look there at verse 12. Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God. If you want to find those pictures, all you've got to do is go on Google and type in prepare to meet your God, you'll find them. It will come from Amos chapter 4 verse 12. How were people in Amos's day to prepare to meet their God? How were they to prepare to meet their God in their day, 750 years before Jesus' time? Well, the first point that I want to make, I think that is made here in Amos 4, is a cry, a call for less religion and more reality. Less religion and more reality. That's verses 1 to 5. Just imagine the scene. Now, there's the aroma of real coffee blending in the air with the smell of perfume. Delicate pastries and doilies on the table. Manicured nails, expensive makeup, and designer clothes. It's the 2020 Central Conference for Women. There's a hush. The visiting speaker stands. He's the first male speaker ever to have been invited in the conference's 10-year history. There's a hush. He opens his mouth to speak. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan. It sounds rude, doesn't it? There in verse 1, where Amos begins his chapter 4. It sounds rude. But I guess there might have been a little bit of a bit of a compliment to begin with for the wealthy women of the northern part of Israel. See, in the first year, Bashan cows were famous. They were revered for their sleek beauty and their fatness, which in other cultures is valued perhaps more than the aim in the West to be as skinny as possible. Amos speaks to women who felt good about themselves, they felt good about their wealth, they felt good about their power and their influence. And they really were powerful women. We mustn't let the whole reading history through feminist spectacles, as it were, just shake the idea that women have always had it rough. There's serious things that we need to put right in society continually. But these women were the markers of what their society was like. These were celebrity women. They were celebrities, and they were proud of it and happy to be such. And they were wealthy. And we mustn't understand the Bible either. We mustn't misunderstand the Bible. The Bible is not opposed to wealth. The Bible's not opposed to wealth at all. Amos, a God here through the prophet Amos, is concerned with how we gain our wealth and how we use our wealth. How we get rich. How we use our riches. And so verse 1, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy. That's how they got their wealth, by crushing other people. Crushing others in the process. I mean, there's a warning, isn't there, for the young professional amongst us who's just setting out on their career. How are you going to earn your money? Well, there's a warning for the international amongst us who's in Sheffield in the UK for a while, gaining a degree. I mean, you folks have come here because any folk who travels thousands of miles across the world to do war studies, well, it's because you're going to get somewhere when you get home. You're going to be the people of power and influence in your country. We may well say, well, the vice president of that country used to come to our church. It's not unreasonable to think that, is it? When you get back, how will you gain your wealth? How will you gain your power? There's a warning as well for wealthy Western Christians. Is anyone being crushed in order to keep the price of our luxuries low? That's worth pondering, isn't it? Fair trade seems to matter an awful lot to God. God's concerned how we get our wealth. He's also concerned how we use it. Now, these women were as rich as they were because the poor were as poor as they were. And did they care? Oh, look how verse 1 goes on. Husband, literally, ironically, my lord, because they're in charge, my lord, get me another G&T. They don't care at all. Someone said that if you really want to check someone's commitment to God, then look at their bank statement each month. That'll tell you where the commitment is. How we spend our money matters to God, whether we're rich or poor. And even if we do think of ourselves as poor students, I mean, the question still is that, how does our bank balance read? How are we using what we've got? Will it read with the markers of self-indulgence, or will it read with some markers of selfless generosity? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? What's God's view on oppression and self-indulgence? Well, it goes on. Amos has lined up these very, very wealthy celebrities, and he really says to them there in verses 2 and 3, "You're heading for slaughter, you cows of Bashan. Your city walls will be torn down. You'll be dragged by the nose out into the desert," is what verses 2 and 3 say. These women, for all their sophistication, were brutal. And God's really saying, your ending's going to be brutal. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out through the breaches in the wall, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into harm and into the desert, declares the Lord. God cares about how we gain our wealth. God cares how we use our wealth. Keep that scene in mind, the picture of the wealthy celebrity women. And now picture this scene. It's the 2021 Central Extra New Keswick Word Alive Conference. They couldn't think of anything better to call it. The brochures and the booking forms are out. Avoid disappointment. Don't delay. Get your application in today. Verse 4. Come to Central Extra New Keswick Word Alive Conference and sin. Transgress. Come to Central on Sundays and multiply your sin, your transgressions. Kind of a shocking thought, isn't it, to put it that way? But that's actually how it would have been heard by the original hearers of these words. There in verses 4 and 5, come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. And proclaim freewill offerings, publish them. For so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord your God. So, I mean, Bethel, Gilgal, these were significant places for religious worship. And Amos, I mean, he's taking the mick in a very serious way here. He's like, come to your worship service and sin. They were very religious people, very religious indeed. Sacrifices and tithes were such an important part of the Old Testament. Really important. And they were kind of like, they were done, sacrifices and tithes were done out of a sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God and what he'd done for them. And these are people who've been rescued. It's not a case of do this, do that, and do the other for God and he'll save you. No, they were saved already. Their tithes and their sacrifices were to be given out of gratitude. And also a real sense of dependence upon God. We're dependent on all that God, you know, for everything that we have on God. But here they seem to become just rituals. Some of the rituals mentioned here were to be done just 2 or 3 times a year. They were doing them all the time. They'd become monotonous religious rituals and no reality. So let's bring the two pictures together. All right, scene one, the injustice and the self-indulgence of the celebrity women, who really are just a litmus test for the culture, the society they were in. It was everybody, all the wealthy. And it's the husbands those women had pushed. Second, there's that one picture. Second, the empty, repetitive religiosity. And what do you get? You've got a religion which is blessing a lot of injustice going on here. Richard Dawkins says religion is dangerous, and I reckon Amos would agree. You're right, it is. It can be very, very dangerous indeed. Blaise Pascal, the French mathematician, he said this, and the quote may well come up on the screen: men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction. God's people seem to think that they can live any way they want at home and at work, and all that God wants is their religious rituals, and that'll keep him happy and they'll be okay with him. They were blind to the fact that God wants their worship not in singing but in their lives and how they use their money and how they work. You see, going back in history to Moses and bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt, Moses, the great leader, he goes to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he says, God says, let my people go that they may worship me. And in the end, they're free. And they head off to Mount Sinai. And there they have this close encounter with the living God in all his awe and all his holiness. And what do they get? They get the Ten Commandments, which are all about how we do things Monday through to Saturday. That's where God wants our worship, of our lives. They seem to have forgotten that, and they seem to think that all their religion's making what they do the rest of the week okay. It's not. Prepare to meet your God. If we thought that meant getting more religious, we couldn't be more wrong. Prepare to meet your God according to God means less religion and more reality. The Bible's good news is that God forgives anyone and anyone, everything and anything they've ever done through Jesus and his death for us as we trust him. No matter what we do, we can be forgiven and go to heaven. That's what the Bible calls grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a free gift. But God is holy and he will not be mocked. He's not happy if his people make out we love him, make out that we're grateful to him for his forgiveness on Sunday, and live anyhow we want Monday through Saturday. He won't be mocked. That seems to be what's coming through here quite strongly in Amos chapter 4. Less religion, more reality. Prepare to meet your God. What has God done to encourage his people to be prepared to meet him? Well, that's the second main thing I want to just draw out. Less comfort and more commitment. That's verses 6 through to 11. So imagine a third scene. Okay, you're ready to imagine a third scene. You've got your head cluttered up with scenes now. Here's a third one. The visiting speaker for the 2020 Conference Central for Women is staying at your home. You switch on the TV to watch the 10 o'clock news. It's all bad. There's famine, drought, harvest failure, disease, war, and news of another earthquake. And the news calls to an end at the 10 o'clock, and the newsreader comes on and says, now it's time to hear the news from where you live. And it's all a lot worse. Because it's, talking about places you've heard of, and it all seems a bit nearer, and it's still all bad news. You switch off the telly. How do you react? What do you do with all that bad news? Verses 6 to 11 actually reads like the 10 o'clock news. Famine, verse 6, drought, verse 7, harvest failure, verse 9, disease, verse 10, war, verse 10, and an earthquake, verse 11. That's what's being alluded to there. It's all about suffering. All the suffering that goes on in our world, which is there on our telly every night. The question of suffering really is a tough question. The Bible says a lot about suffering. And the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as innocent suffering. If innocent suffering, that whole area, is an issue for you, I have two copies here of a little booklet entitled Why Should It Happen to Me? Four sermons on the Book of Job. I preached those sermons, and someone called Sarah Cox found it very helpful. She's someone who's suffered an awful lot, and she said, can I put it in a booklet for other people? So I've got two copies here. If you want them, it's a real issue for you, come and get one off me at the end. But the suffering going on here in verses 6 through to 11 isn't innocent suffering. If you're an interested inquirer amongst us tonight, then it makes very uncomfortable reading, doesn't it? If you come along this evening and kind of like think I'm engaged with Christian things, this is pretty harsh. And if you find it uncomfortable, if you're an interested inquirer, then it's actually even more uncomfortable for Christians, because it's actually spoken to God's own people here. If you're an interested inquirer, don't think it's irrelevant. Oh, it's very relevant to you. But it's aimed at Christians. It's aimed at God's people. It's uncomfortable. Back to our scene three that we were imagining. Now you turn off the telly, turn off the 10 o'clock news, and you turn to your guest, Amos, and you say, why has God allowed all this suffering? Why has God allowed it all? And he says, what do you mean God allowed it? God did it. Yeah, well, that knocks you back there a little bit. You're kind of expecting, with a tough question like that, when you get people stepping back. He's come a step forward and made it a bit more difficult. And we can't miss it, can we? God has done it here. Look at verse 6. He says, I gave you cleanness of teeth, nothing to eat. Teeth are clean. Verse 7, I withheld the rain from you. Verse 9, I struck you with blight and mildew. Verse 10, I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Verse 11, I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, flattened those two cities further back in the Old Testament. Okay, you say to your friend there in your home, Amos. So why did God make this hard suffering happen? Why did he do it? And Amos says, well, to turn his people back to him. But they wouldn't listen. And that's all the way through, isn't it? I mean, it was the repeated sentence as Terri-Ann read it through, wasn't it? Verse 6, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 8, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 9, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 10, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Verse 11, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. And a song we were singing earlier on, Micah and Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah and the prophets, was saying, turn back to God, the prophet said. Great song, that one. Turn back to God. He's roaring, he's sounding out the warnings. But they did not turn back. You did not return to me, declares the Lord. There are times, there is innocent suffering, but there are times when God, the Bible teaches us, brings suffering on our world, to his people. Why? To bring us back to himself. It seems God loves us so much, he's concerned that he will remove the things we depend on so that we have nothing else to depend upon but him. You know, like a ship in the shipbuilder's yard with all those bits of frame holding it in place as it gets built, and then one day the things that are stabilising get knocked away, launched, and it only has the sea to float on. God will knock those things away that we float on him, rely upon him, it seems. And isn't just the Old Testament, it's there in the New Testament. Turn to page 1051, keep your place in Amos 4. Turn to page 1051, Jesus teaching here. Luke chapter 13, verse 1 to 5. Basically, taking the analogy of the news at 10, it seems that Jesus was about doing his work, his ministry, and some people come up to him and they shove the daily newspaper under his nose. And they say, these people who the Roman governor Pilate massacred while they were at worship, are they worse sinners than anyone else? Is that why God allowed it to happen to them? And Jesus says, well, no. If you turn to page 5 in your newspaper, you'll see some other folks. The Tower of Siloam fell upon them. There's an article in there about the bad architecture. Page 5, turn to yourself, Jesus kind of says. Those 18 people. Well, neither they nor those that Pilate murdered are any worse than anyone else. But, he says, unless you repent, you too will perish. So they're reading. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of St. Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. As the implication is that whenever we hear about suffering, the immediate response ought to be a humble turning back to God in repentance and faith. I mean, there's no way we can explicitly say this happened because of that. And I'm not saying that, and the Bible doesn't encourage us to do that either. not encouraging us to join up dots and say, well, you think, you know, that definitely happened because of that. No. If this happens, then the call upon us, whatever happens, is to actually say, if that had happened to me, would I have been ready to meet my Maker? Prepare to meet your God. If it had happened to me, would I have been ready? Unless you repent, you'll perish, says Jesus. And that seems to have been what's going on in Amos's day. God's crying out, calling out for attention. He calls out for attention in our world all the time. And these folks then wouldn't listen. But God will hold us accountable for not listening and not responding. Hard stuff, isn't it? The question is it real? Is there something to be fearful of? Is there a holy God who cares about us and the way we live our lives? Because if there is, then we really ought to have a godly fear and a humility to turn back to him. The sad thing then in these days is God's people did not return to him. And the question for us is, will we? Will you? Will I? So finally, and a lot more briefly, prepare to meet your God, verses 12 to 13. The word there means, as I understand there in verse 12, prepare to meet God. It's used in a variety of ways in the Old Testament, sometimes of nations meeting for war. Meeting for war. And that seems to be how it's used here in verses 12 to 13. Verses 12 to 13 describe this awesome God, the powerful creator God. And at the end of verse 13, it ends like this: of the Lord, the God of hosts. Literally, the God of armies. That's what that means, the God of hosts. The God of armies is his name. God declares war on his own people. That's what's going on there. Therefore, thus I will do to you, Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of armies, is his name. It's a declaration of war. And the question is that how our meeting with God will be? War? The other way to meet in the Old Testament is meeting in friendship. If it's in friendship, then we want to meet God. If that's how we want to meet him, then we've got to be listening to Amos 4, and that is to return to him. To return to him now, to return to him today. And of course, he's not talking about physical return. He's not talking about going to church, religious rituals and the like. No, it's talking about heart, isn't it? It's talking about reality, returning to him in reality. Knowing him as our God. Knowing him as my Lord and my God. And living as though he is my Lord and my God. Every day of the week. Another Old Testament prophet, Isaiah, spoke of God's people having all religion and no reality. We sung about him earlier on in that song, Isaiah. And there's a quote from Isaiah going to come up on the screen. Jesus himself quoted this in his day, to the people of his day. This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from it. All lip service. There's no reality in the heart. They do all the religious worship all the time, far too much, but it's meaningless. Their hearts are far away from me. You can see it in their lifestyles. You can see it in the bank accounts. See, as the Bible unfolds, we find that it's the Lord God that we are answerable to, the Lord God that calls us to repent and return to him, the creator God of verse 13, is the Lord Jesus. We spoke about in that little phrase, that those sentences we read from Colossians 3 earlier. He's the one who's in charge of it all. He's the one who calls us back to himself, to return to the Lord Jesus Christ, for life service of him, not just lip service, for heart service of him. That may mean that we need to return, if we're Christians here, to return a return of our attention. So that worshipping the Lord Jesus is not far from our minds the whole week. It may mean a return of our focus, so that our lifestyles are focused on worshipping the Lord Jesus rather than on materialism, which is always going to be the temptation in Britain, in the West. It may be a return of our desire, so that living to please the Lord Jesus, in particular being generous because of his generosity to us, you know, brings us a greater joy than self-indulgence. That would be great, wouldn't it? Now, our desire to just to know that it's a fantastic thing to be living for him rather than material things. Maybe a return of pleasure, so that faithfully following and obeying the Lord is a greater pleasure than anything else that gives pleasure. So how will we react next time we see a man with a sandwich board that says, "Prepare to meet your God"? It's now. He's on the screen. More than that, it's the Lord Jesus through his word, Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Prepare to meet your God. The Lord calls us to do just that. It's interesting that it is at a personal level. I kind of wonder myself what to do when I see someone with a sandwich board like that. And I think, well, I wouldn't do it that way. And I think for Amos 4 it's told me, if I've not got a better way, keep your mouth shut, because at least they're stating the truth. And when I have got a better way, start using it.